Come on, put your hands together and give it up for the guy that can play the guitar. He was in here before anybody else got started today, and he was just worshiping, just playing the guitar. I said, man, play that for offering. I said, you know, because he's the rock, you know, he's the rocker guy. It's got all of the different stuff. And he was just, that was just smooth. I said, just play that, man. That is just smooth. But you know what? I've got an exciting message to preach today. And it's about ordinary branches connected to an extraordinary tree changing the world. And it is unbelievable how God has enabled us to accomplish some of the work that has been placed in front of us. You know, like I mentioned, we didn't finish the turkey drive up until today. And I believe that the same Holy Spirit that anointed those that are the apostles and the disciples and that anointed Jesus could anoint us to change the world with the power of the gospel. And I am so excited about that. And when you hear things, sometimes we get callous to it. And I think this is either the 19th or 20th, something like that, 18th, 19th, or 20th sermon out of the Grow series. And when you hear that, you just think, well, yeah, that's a lot. But we've been in Grow for over almost 5 months. And that really starts to put things into perspective. And we started in Matthew chapter 13 about the four soils. And we studied and studied through the four soils, finally getting to good ground. And then we went 3 weeks or 4 weeks on the good ground of prayer and 3 or 4 more weeks on the good ground of worship. And then God moved us over into John 15, where the vine and the branches are. And we learned that that God the Father is the husbandman or the owner of the vineyard. And his primary purpose is to keep care of the vine, which is Jesus. Jesus himself in the passage says, I am the vine. And then declares in verse 5, us, people, are the branches. And it talked about how the vine dresser and was so loving that he would even prune us. And we talked about Peter being a man that had faith and courage, but simultaneously, as him expressing faith and courage, he had pride. And God would loved him enough to know that the pride was so detrimental and could be so destructive that he loved him enough to prune pride. And in pruning Peter, it made him walk through a temporary failure where he literally denied that he knew the Lord 3 different times. At the end of the 3rd denial, Jesus looks at him, and the Bible says this, he turned, ran, and wept bitterly. We thought, what a sad story. But do you know that weeping bitterly brings humility, and humility is the cure for pride? And at that moment, it was a supernatural encounter that was going to change Peter forever. And by the time that Peter and Jesus got reacquainted and met after the resurrection, he asked him 3 times, do you love me? It's the same amount of times in which the denial took place. And you know who was picked to preach the day of Pentecost? This broken preacher that denied he even knew Jesus. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved. And we talked last week about the branch. And about the sap of the Holy Spirit, that the sap is the thing that takes the plant DNA from the trunk and from the root and takes it all the way throughout the extremities of the tree, even to the end of the branch, actually communicating, the sap communicating that the tree's purpose is to produce whatever type of fruit the tree is. And we know oak trees, that's where I stole this limb from, you know, it produces a fruit called an acorn. But do you know inside of that one little acorn is the potential for a whole other oak tree with multiple limbs, with hundreds, if not thousands, of acorns on it? And so when we finally got here to God the Holy Spirit, empowering us and enabling us to do supernatural things, I wanted to take the time today to go back to the origin of the purposes of God the Holy Spirit. And it says sometimes we're looking for special people with great gifts to be used by God, but it seems God throughout time used ordinary people or branches to do extraordinary things. He seems to pick regular people that are made different by obedience and availability. That obedience and availability allows God to anoint them for special purposes. I want you to read with me out of Acts chapter 2 about some of the special purposes of the apostles preached by the apostle Peter. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And we were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are all filled with wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, great and magnificent day. And listen to this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me as a servant that would preach with humility and allow the sovereignty of your word to touch the hearts of each and every man and woman in this building. I pray for an outpouring of revival, awakening. I pray for an upper room experience. I pray that, Father, that the world is changed by what we encounter today on November 12, 2017 in your presence. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
See, what I'm trying to describe that happened in Acts chapter 2 in a little upper room, we kind of classify that sometimes as a revival. But before we really go into revival, let's talk about a movement. Because I believe that God is calling us to be a part of a movement. And so I want to give you firm understanding of what a movement is all about. The definition of a movement is the act or process or the results of moving, rapid progress of events, a series of actions or activities intended or tending towards a particular end, a diffusely organized and heterogeneous group of people or organizations tending towards or favoring a generalized common goal. See, there's people that God has established on the earth to begin movements. Just a few miles from this very building stood a man named Henry Ford that decided against all odds that he would create and build the first automobile, the Model T. And you know what happened in the earth when a man starts to begin a movement? He has to encounter almost consistently over and over throughout history the naysayers. You can't do that. Nobody's going to buy that. Nobody's going to use that. And he started what is known as the transportation movement. How successful was it? I checked in first service. I'm going to check in second service. How many of you saddled it up and rode your pony in to the church today? How many of you drove a car? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen for the transportation movement. And then there was a little Baptist pastor, African American by culture, named Martin Luther King, that got anointed and empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many of you see, and he started a movement known as the Civil Rights Movement. And the Civil Rights Movement changed the world. But most of the time we accredit what we hear about the heritage and the history of Dr. King we accredit that to great speeches. The I Am a Dream speech was not a speech. It was a sermon that was to be preached to the ears of Washington. It was to be preached to a nation that we get to watch and live out every single day. Now, yesterday, there's some Alabama fans I know. They're going to try to get saved today at the end of service. But they pulled one out yesterday at the end of the game, fourth quarter. They roll, tide, roll. That's for you, Pastor Greg. My faith with the Gators was not quite as high. But Dr. King, in the middle of that sermon, see, God had taken him, and what makes a movement is somebody's got to believe in something that they can be empowered to change the earth, and that gives them the strength to walk through difficult challenges when the naysayers arrive, when the bricks come through the windows and they try to catch your house on fire and all of that. But he had a dream, and in that sermon and in that speech, he says, I have a dream. And he took the example of racism at its maximum in the deep south in Alabama, and he said there will come a day where it won't matter what color your skin is, but children of every nationality will come to the same playground and they will play together as fellow human beings, one and all. And we're living that out today. Now, we're not there yet, and that comes later in the message. But then we have not only the civil rights movement and the transportation movement, but then you have the information movement that transformed your phone and your iPad. And you know, now preachers are preaching off of this instead of their Bible. The information. How many of you love information? Love not having to go 14 different places, but you can pick out your phone and order your food on an app. You can check in, by the way, at your CityGate app today. Just open it up, check in, and we know you're here, and we know that we can serve your family better as we have more information. But thank God for the information age. But then come the Christian movement. Then all of a sudden, Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth. And he's going to accomplish the will of his heavenly Father, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And he starts to pick 12 men that would facilitate a movement. And you know where he started to pick? I wish that the Bible would have said he went to the greatest seminaries of the day, and he handpicked the greatest students among all of the seminary students to ensure that the religious of the day would be represented in the movement known as the Christian movement. But he did not. He didn't go to a seminary at all. He picked four fishermen, a tax collector, a political zealot, and six craftsmen or tradesmen. Ordinary branches that were about to get connected to an extraordinary tree to change the earth. See, we wouldn't have probably been as amazed if he would have picked some of the elite of the day that already knew the Torah and the Pentateuch, and that they could quote the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. But he went to the docks where ordinary people were, and he went to the trades places and the tax tables, because he knew that most of us would never go to the elite of graduating from the most elite of seminaries, but he did know that we would all go to work one day and still could be used to transform the world by being empowered by God the Holy Spirit to do such things. And all of a sudden, he took these 12 men, ordinary men that were not religiously elite. They seemed to be on the surface ordinary men of that time period. Listen to this. They are flawed, fearful at times, while at the same time courageous enough to believe in something and someone that they were willing to leave everything for. They are confused but obedient, and most of all available. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 17, they have donned a reputation that has gone past fishermen and tradesmen and tax collectors. But now they have a reputation that the Bible reads as this. In the sixth verse of the 17th chapter, and when they could not find them, they dragged out Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I stand before you and declare the word of truth, that there is a rising in this day, an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit, that will take ordinary branches of people like such and going to do extraordinary things. And these t-shirts that we wear, that we don this morning with Don Wigington leading the charge over there at North Fort Myers Trailer Park, bridging language barriers, taking people that were bilingual to both preach and pray the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing transformation taken, while we this orange shirt is starting to build reputation. But let me caution you about this orange shirt. This orange shirt identified in the front page of the news press during Hurricane Irma as being one of the churches that partnered with the city of Fort Myers to feed over 17,000 people through that struggle. Amen. And when we get out in a neighborhood, they look for those orange shirts and say, City Gate is here. But I'm here to tell you there's coming a day where this orange shirt goes beyond City Gate. And those are the Christian movement people. Those are the people in revival. Those are the people stirring awakening. Those are the people that will pray with you in a drop of a hat. They'll hand you a turkey and declare that a crippled hand could be healed. God help me preach this thing. They are the people that will stand. Let me just give you a little background. We had orange shirts on yesterday. I couldn't even walk yesterday. They fired me. Dr. Chris worked on me in prayer. Between the two of you, I'm back up on my feet. Amen. But I heard a testimony that we got to one apartment, knocked on the door, transgender person comes to the door and receives a turkey. When he was introduced the first time, he gave his female name. But by the time the conversation was over and the Holy Spirit had moved, he said, oh, by the way, my name is Ray. See, I believe stuff can be revealed just while you're passing out a turkey. See, I think that the Holy Spirit can say, you a man, dude. That sounds so simple, but there's a lot of confusion. I'm not being hateful. There's a lot of confusion, and we need God, the Holy Spirit, to say, you're a man, you're a woman. Amen. There's no need for people to live in confusion. I'm this, trapped in this of a kind of a body. Get the Holy Ghost, and He'll straighten you right on out. Amen. Just saying. It'll cure confusion. Cure it. And all of a sudden, people that have changed the world. They were a part of and died for a movement that changed the world. When God initiates a movement, sometimes we call it in the church world a revival or awakening. These men took the gospel of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and changed individual families, cities, and countries, and the world. The revival or awakening was from Pentecost to AD 30 and beyond, spread Christianity throughout the world, and it birthed other revivals. In the midst of in-between revivals come dark moments and dark ages, to where the people of God's morality, or the people of the earth, the morality would change and shift, and they would start getting direction from other things other than the sovereignty of the Word of God. And then God would birth revival again, and light would come into darkness. It started with the Reformation that produced Martin Luther and John Calvin in 1517, with the tapping of the thesis on the doors of the church. And it wasn't just a breaking away of Catholicism into multiple denominations. What was at the root of the Reformation was that Martin Luther believed that the Word of God was a privilege that every man, woman, boy, and girl should have, and should have a document in their own home. Aren't you glad for an awakening? Then it moved into the awakenings that brought us Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Finney. The post-World War II revival brought us Billy Graham. But I want to talk for a minute about a revival on the back streets of Los Angeles, in a little place that nobody would have ever imagined revival that would change the world would erupt. Services started in 1906. But the dream was given to a man in 1904 that changed everything. This man's name was William Joseph Seymour. And I'm about to tell you of a story that should appall each and every one of us. The sin didn't start in the world. It started in the church. I'm going to let you get over that statement, and then I'm going to validate it. This man gets a dream of an outpouring of God that would take away the divisions that divided the country and the world. Divisions like racism and things that still bind us today that needs to be reacquainted with the power of revival. And you say, Pastor, if God has a will, it's going to happen and it's going to just make a way. Yeah, but if you're the person called to have that dream and to be the one that is going to birth a revival or an awakening or a movement, you may have to go through some stuff. And he started, can you imagine having God-inspired dream that was going to change the world? And the first place you go to the church, and you know what they tell him? I'm going to get real today. Is everybody okay with real? The church, the people of God, acted uninformed and told this man, you're not the right color. Woo! Let's call it real, man. This dude wants to go to seminary, wants to pursue the things of God. And they say, because you're black, you can't come. Denied. You know what we would have done? I know what I'd have done. I'd have said, God, I tried. Don't know where to go from here. Guess the dream was just me and not you. No, when you get to the unction to start a movement, you don't care who tells you no. You know what he did? He forgave the church and asked again. And they told him no. And he forgave the church again and he asked again. And you know what they told him? No. And over again he would forgive the church. He got so consumed by this and become so aggravating that they told him this: we'll appease you, we'll let you on campus. But you got to sit outside in the yard, and we'll open the window to the classroom. You're not allowed in. And he said, okay, I'll take it. Then all of a sudden, a man sitting out in the yard because he don't have the right color skin. And that's a lie, by the way. I don't care if you're brown, black, or white, or tan. Everybody got the Facebook? Daddy Pleasant's fixing to become a granddaddy beyond the church children. And we're going to have a little brown baby. Amen. That's free. A beautiful brown baby, by the way. And this man is standing outside, sitting on a chair to an open window because the people of God said he wasn't the right shape or color to be able to be the one to facilitate a movement. But he's there listening anyway, hearing God anoint him and anoint the word of God. When it rained, they decided to show grace to the brother and allow him in the hallway. And they would crack the door of the classroom. Never allowed in. And in 1906, God says, I'm about to start something in the earth that's going to change everything. Let me look for somebody. Oh, I'm not going in the classroom where they think they're the right color or the right shape or the right denomination. I'm going to get that guy out there in the yard that was willing to listen to the crack of a window and the crack of a door to get anointed. And I'm going to bring the revival of the Holy Spirit to North America through that dude, William Seymour, a man that nobody would have expected. But God said, you're my man. And all of a sudden, there were white pastors coming to the services to criticize, getting slain in the spirit by the Holy Spirit, getting up out of the floor and said, I want to testify that racism is being erased by the power of the redness of the blood of Jesus. Don't the world need some of that revival today? But when God was looking for a man to ignite revival that some consider to be the greatest revival of all times, consistently quoted as one of the top 10, he chose a man in the hall, a regular, ordinary man, just a branch connected to an extraordinary tree, to bring Pentecost to the modern world. That move of God was so strong that a white pastor once said, like I just mentioned, that the blood of Jesus was redder than any cultural diversity or racism. And it birthed the major denominations known as the Assemblies of God and the Church of God. And out of that, I become a pastor. But here's where we get to. Aim, I'm going to need you to get ready to play me something. Did anybody see the news this week? Thank you, security team, for making it inconvenient for us when we run across those locked doors and locked gates and we have to walk 15 steps further and you get criticized sometimes. Thank you for stopping the shooting that happened in Texas here. Not to mention the global chaos with innocent people being killed at epidemic rates. Can't even go to a concert anymore without people shooting at you. Villages of women are being abducted and sold into sexual slavery. And the church seems fascinated with becoming more cool than the other church down the street.
All the while, people and lives are perishing and passing away, and there's tragedies happening in the earth. Revival has to be birthed through repentance, and the repentance of racism cannot be done at City Hall. It has to be done in the house of God. We stand still in the 21st century in a place of worship where if people drive through our community, the average person that lives in Southwest Florida will point at certain buildings and say, oh, that's where the African-American people go to church. And then they'll point at another building and say, well, that's where the Hispanics or the Latin Americans go to church. And then they'll point at other buildings and say, oh, that's where the white people go to church. They haven't showed up at City Gate yet. Look around you. We all mixed up. We must be in the wrong building. But wouldn't you like to start a movement and a revival where churches weren't known because of their geographical locations to the affiliation of the neighborhood, but they would be known as the houses of God, where every person of every creed and every culture and every color would come together and realize and submit whatever they have a belief system in under the authority of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would become unified? Look around you, man. We're like 30-40% African American and Latino now. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because I'm giving you some news. That's what heaven's going to look like. Might as well preach this thing. I only got 5 more minutes. If you're thinking you're going to get to the gate and go, I'm in here for the white neighborhood, you may not get to the gate, by the way. Revival starts when an outpouring of God in His people, when Christians repent of their sins, renew their love to God, recommit themselves to God's purposes, invest extended time in prayer, communion with God, meditation, and experience the blessings of God through Christian service. Isn't that what we do? God wants to use you and me and this church as branches, ordinary branches connected to an extraordinary vine to change the world. We are just regular people with a regular church, obedient and available for His glory so we might reveal Christ. Let a movement start in the hearts of His people today. What's going to happen when we stand up in about 3 minutes and start to pray? God, I want to pray like William Seymour. I want to pray like Martin Luther. I want to produce another Billy Graham. I want the kids that were dedicated to have the hope of being able to have an example of going further encouraged than any church has ever gone before, because we've been anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to change our city and change our world. Somebody say amen. Amen. What happens when we open up our arms and say, God, start with me? A simple prayer. One of the last major revivals in North America happened near my hometown, and I'm from Panama City. It happened in Pensacola. What would happen if we prayed? It happened on a Father's Day. Regular service. And they prayed a prayer. And the next thing you know, revival swept across the campus. When I come to their church a couple of months after the beginning of the revival, I showed up at 10 o'clock in the morning. Service started at 7. I sat with 3,000 other people on the sidewalk because I wanted to get into the main building. On that night, hundreds of people were brought to the knowledge of Christ as their Savior through salvation, and they baptized about 200 people. We baptized 14 2 weeks ago. And we dedicated 5 today. What's going to happen when we pray? What's going to happen when the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus and Paul and Peter anoints us to do the work of the ministry? That we repent of our sins. I'm going to let Amy sing in just a moment. When are we going to repent of the phrase, I was just raised this way? And we say, God, You're bigger than the way I was raised. Because let me tell you, there's some people that were raised without ever going to church, but we have hope for that, right?
that God can be more than the way they were raised? It's time for us to repent. Who's got hard feelings? Unforgiveness. Painful encounters with other people that left us wounded and hurt. And maybe those persons are on one side of the sanctuary and others on the other side. Maybe I've inadvertently hurt you. I want revival so much I ask you to forgive me. I didn't even know it. It wasn't intentional. But I don't want anything to stand in the way of us changing the world. And so if it takes an apology, I apologize publicly. If I've ever said anything over 15 years of ministry and you stuck with me, but you were bruised or wounded because of a statement that I said, it was never meant to hurt or to harm. It was all, I try to love everybody through being their pastor. But if that is what is keeping revival from coming, I ask you to forgive me, and I publicly stand before you and ask for that today. I'm proud of the fact that we have different people from different cultures and different ways of life. I think we are a slice of heaven. And it's taken some adjustment and some growing. But isn't the journey worth it all? Stand to your feet. Oh, sit down, let Amy sing for a second.
Spirit. Thank you.
Would you stand to your feet? Amy, I'd like for you to sing that again in just a moment. I believe that needs to be a prayer of ours. I'm going to lead a couple of the prayers, and I'm going to ask for the ministry team if they would come and get in their positions. Because sometimes we need an encounter with God that takes us past our seat. We need people filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that would allow the enabling of the gospel to go forth with power and authority in word and deed. Whether we're passing out a turkey, or whether we're preaching from a pulpit, or whether we're doing the next outreach, we have to believe in the miraculous. And to do that, we have to be empowered and enabled to go past our natural ability. But I have felt very strongly, we had revival in first service, and I know we're having revival in second. But we got to do some things, like let's address some things. Let's hit some things head on. That story about William Seymour, didn't that bother you? Didn't that challenge you to thank God for a man of strength that after all of that rejection and told to sit outside, he still was willing to do the things of God? Can we repent? I know we didn't do it, but can we repent and just say, God, forgive the church when we were short-sighted. Forgive the church when we were harsh. Forgive the church when we were trying to do your will and you used us, but we did it in a horrible fashion, but you still were glorified anyway. Can we repent? Let's repent. Father, right now, for every time that the church wounded with good intentions. See, I think that, God, that the church really wanted a move of revival and an awakening. But sometimes you pick people and places and geographical locations that just don't make sense of how we thought it would be. And you chose a man that would sit out in the yard and listen through a window. I wouldn't be preaching here without that man. There wouldn't have been a denomination that I knew about that raised me up and trained me. And so, Father, for every cultural issue that the church did not handle correctly, we ask for you to forgive us today. And we ask for, as we lay racism in the house of God, on the altar of God, and say, God, we are going to walk out of this place unified. We're not going to be a white church or a mixed church. We're going to be a church that calls and preaches the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl in Southwest Florida, regardless of neighborhood or race or color. We are wanting to be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, forgive us. Let us start with the prayers of repentance and allow our hearts to be pliable to seek your face and you alone. For every time that we didn't treat ladies correctly. For every moment that we were harsh when we should have been softer. I pray for forgiveness today that would release revival in this altar service. I'm going to open the altars up. If you want to get saved today, we welcome you into the family of God. All you got to do is get out of your seat. Say, Pastor, can't you just have me raise my hand? I could. But don't you want to take that next step? If a man would sit out in the yard, don't you think you could walk 15 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet? But I'll help you. Everybody bow their head and close their eyes. Is there anybody here that wants to get saved today? That wants to be an ordinary branch connected to an extraordinary tree that would transform your life forever, erase and help with all confusion and set you on the path of the plan and the will of God for your life? Would you raise your hand where I can see it? I see that hand. Thank you. I see another hand. I know we have at least two. Raise them high where I can see. Three up in the four up in the balcony. Five and six. Now, I'm going to ask for you to take some courage. I promise if you will be the first one, the other six or seven will follow you. But we are going to pray right now for you to be the first one to step out of your seats, come forward. I promise you this place, I know it. They're going to erupt in applause of praise for not only your courage, but for the salvation power of an almighty God. So we're going to pray, and while we're praying, if you had your hand up, please don't fear being judged. We've all been there. We know what it's like. All we want to do is to share the power of redemption, and all we want you to do is to express and feel what we already know. That's all. No judgment here. So, Father, for the 5, 6, 7, 8 men and women that raise their hand, give them courage right now and allow them to step out of their seats. And if they will be the first, I know others will follow. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. They're already coming. They've come from the balcony. They're already coming. Come on, somebody.